It's that time again. Yeah. Ya la hora. You know, power hour. Ponle atención, class is in session. Tune in for an hour, maybe more, that's a blessing. Learn from the captains and the leadership. Flee from religion, cause some churches never teach them shit. Everything you learn for your benefit. Line upon line is a requisite. Never take a deficit, yeah. That mean you take a loss and you stray from the way. You get the understanding if you study every day. Apply what you learn and bless when you pray. It's one interpretation, man, it's saying what it's saying. Ya viene el tiempo, entra para el templo, aprende del maestro con talento, la Biblia es el centro, usando a Israel como instrumento, no te pierdas en doctrina como viento, estudia y ora y aplica, tiempo para Dios, ven, hace una cita, escritura dinamita, morenos y hispanos y israelitas, oye cómo explica, Israel unido en Cristo para la vida, nunca se divida. Tune in, it's the power hour, learn your family history, don't be a coward, yeah. Tune in, it's the power hour. I said learn your family history, don't be a coward.
Yeah, history, yeah, it's the power hour. Yeah, learn hour. Tune in to your history, learning your history. Power hour. Yeah, learn hour. You know what you're doing, love hour.
Shalom, shalom. Welcome to the Power Hour Plus. I am Captain Yahshua.
Officer Zara.
And Soldier Eric.
Man, he's just a few words. He said, just, he didn't even say, hey, shalom, how
shalom,
are you? Nothing. Officer Zara. Like, that just says it all.
It does. He really got a powerful Jew today.
Hey, you know what's crazy? Last time I was on, I said, how are you? Asking how you are.
Yeah.
And he got on me.
Like, I'm like, why are you talking to him?
He's like, people don't want to know how he is.
Talk to the audience.
They don't care about me. And we had a new sister come in on the Sabbath, and her she had a little daughter with her. She was like 11. She goes, aren't you the one that read on that show?
Well, like, you become like a regular now. You're just on the show. That's it. That's how I'm taking it.
Then she asked me how come I read so proper that I don't read the same way I talk.
She called you on it. She called you on it.
Oh man, that's how I start cracking up, man.
Oh man. Yeah, I'm doing my thing with the links. You want to talk?
Hey, all praises. Lord's will, are y'all having a good week? Also, hey, it's a lot going on. I think this new variant with COVID, Omicron, right?
Officer Rock. Megatron.
Oh, Megatron? Yeah. Hey, make sure y'all taking immunity shots for real, because I feel like this one is hitting different than the past ones for real.
It's just, you know what, man? We're not allowed to be sick no more. You can't have a common cold or a sore throat no more. Everything COVID.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right.
The hell is this?
They say everything is COVID.
Everything, bro. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
It's the truth. Everything is COVID with them nowadays. That's all. It's like, okay, COVID. I remember when I went in for the pneumonia, like right away they were like, oh, you know, it's COVID. Because I had to go in a few times when I was sick.
Right.
And like every time they like I said I just did the COVID test
right.
Like, you know, 2 days ago. Maybe we should test it again because it sounds like it goes with COVID.
No, Cap, you got COVID. That's
that thing kept coming in, that like negative. They did, and then I'm surprised. And they were like, okay, we're gonna test for flu. I was like, okay, great, that's different.
Right.
let's try it. Let's see what's going on.
Yeah, you heard about that? That Scar brother got the 110 years.
110 years.
Yeah, man.
Right. Oh man, that's right, man. They petitioning whatever. No, and then there was someone posted another article. There was one dude that. What did he do recently? I don't know. He did something, and he just got, like, probation or whatever.
Yeah, 2 years probation. Yeah.
And Edomite, right? That
yeah,
he,
it was like an Edomite.
He was shooting up the school. His case hasn't even gone to the court yet.
Wow, man. Yep. There was another one I saw the other day. Like, I think he had raped, like, 4 girls
when
he was, like, a teenager.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he didn't get – all he got was, like, probation.
Right, yeah.
Just probation.
Yeah.
Like, them witnesses testified, everything. All he got was, like, probation.
Yeah.
And then, you know, you got this. I mean, listen, there might have been some negligence on his part. I mean, the laws do state, like, you know, there's things like vehicular manslaughter
right,
and stuff
right.
like that. But, damn, man, like, to, like, to like come down with that type of sentencing. It goes to show you how the laws are, because the judge apparently, the judge was saying like that he didn't have the leeway in the sentencing. I don't know the laws of that particular.
They charged him everything consecutive instead of concurrent.
Right.
You know what I
mean? Right.
So it was like, you know, 10 for this.
Yeah,
for this.
Yeah. So, you know, that thing is, that's insane, bro.
It is, bro.
That's insane. My man was like, you know, doing his thing, you know, working, you know, whatever. It goes to show you, man. Hey, and like we've gone over that, I think, on some, in some aspects on the show where we talk about the supposedly criminal justice system.
Correct.
For the same crimes, mm-hmm. you know, yes, our people are incarcerated at higher rates. So,
right.
And you would think, like, you know, raping four teenagers would get 110 time. Years.
Right. But that's in their spirit, though, Cap.
Yeah, man.
That ain't nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
But, yeah, the truckers are boycotting Colorado, too. You see that mm-hmm. they're not bringing nothing in there, bro. They showed a Walmart.
Uh-huh.
It didn't have not one thing in there.
Wow.
Not one single thing.
That's crazy.
No trucker is going to take anything into Colorado.
Yeah, I did see it. So they're like, yo, hey, at least they standing up for each other in that regard, you know. So they got to do something about it. I would like to see them do something about it, you know. But it's terrible, man. And then someone just posted how many more victims has this judge terrorized. You're right. That's the other thing, too, man. These judges, man, they have a lot of sway when it comes to that sentencing, you know. I mean, I know they try to tell you, oh, it's a jury of your peers that convict you and stuff, but some of these judges, man, it's wild, bro.
There's guidelines.
Mm-hmm.
If you do this crime, it, you know, under this, you know, it's like sub laws, the same thing like the laws I have, statutes. You know,
it's pretty crazy the way that stuff is set up.
Yeah.
I'm trying to my thing's not reloaded. I might need to restart this. Go ahead, y'all keep talking.
They gave that brother some Judah time.
Oh yeah, Judah time.
Real talk, man. That's that Jeremiah 50:33, man.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, let me read that for you, bro.
All right, probably bring it up. Bring that thing all the way.
Yo, that Christian church is like they raised it louder.
You come over here.
Yeah,
oh, I can't hear it. I can't hear it no more.
Oh, I can hear it, bro.
I was hearing it the second time.
I can hear it, man.
You don't start shouting.
That's exactly what's going on over there, man. My goodness, insane. And bro, he ain't even playing the drums good.
Right. Boom, 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 boom.
Hell no.
Hey, let me read that Jeremiah 50:33 for you.
Bring it out.
The book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, verse 33.
Read.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah.
Stop. So that's speaking about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Read.
Were oppressed together.
Which means we all suffer the same things. Just like I said, they gave that brother some Judah time. Read.
And all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go.
And we still here to this day in our captivity as the book of Baruch say. Still here with these people that hate us.
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
It's crazy, man.
So the other day, brother posted an article. First, let me say this. I know the presumption is because, you know, I know they call this the Northern Kingdom show. I'm sorry, brother.
I might be Northern Kingdom.
You see, you might have a little gag going on in there.
Nah, stick with the Judah, bro.
All right. I know he ain't Judah.
I'm Judah.
I know he ain't
brother,
Judah.
Here's the
car, so, here's
no
the
way,
Judah,
nah, man. He's like from South America somewhere, bro.
He probably Ephraim.
He could pass for Ephraim. All he day. Could definitely pass for Simeon.
Right.
Maybe even
Ishmael.
Maybe even Zebulon. Yeah. If he dressed right, he could pass for Ishmael. Nah, but there'd be Northern Kingdom that'd be like that. They could pass for Ishmael, you know? Like look straight like that. So I know they like the Northern Kingdom show. And it was done with that theme to make sure that you show, you know, Northern Kingdom faces and stuff like that.
Right.
You know, we're not always going to go over history and stuff,
right.
You know, like sometimes there's other stuff. Like when I did the show on the Capitol and the Age of Decadence and stuff like that, like my spirit was in it to do that. But, they, you know, there will usually be some sort of emphasis towards that type of thing. So where we highlight, you know, the Northern Kingdom aspect and, you know, bring that out in English. I mean, because the Northern Kingdom brothers are out there doing the thing in Spanish.
Right.
But, you know, it needs to be seen, the diversity in Israel, right? We got to change that connotation of, you know, oh, just this is just a black extremist group sort of deal. But I was Someone said Captain Joshua. No. No, no, no. So a brother posted a article last week. I was going to do it last week, and then I caught like this stomach flu. I'm telling you, the sickness has been crazy, bro. It's not just me. It's like all Israel, bro. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. The sickness is going all over. Who knows? Maybe I had Omicron. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe I did. So I couldn't do the show. It just accelerated. Like, I kind of usually know when I wake up that something's wrong. Like, I don't know. I guess as you get older,
right.
you start to know. You know, you just right. know something ain't right. Mm-hmm. Something ain't right.
Yeah, 100%.
Like, yeah, it's like, damn, man, something ain't right. So we did a replay last week because I asked the 50s if they could do the show, and they went 2 hours.
Come on, man.
They said, I can't talk for 2 hours. Wow. Yeah, they all got nobody. But it was like crickets, bro. I posted in the officer thing. I said, hey, man, I'm not feeling too good. I said, I'm either going to have to cancel the show or can one of you 50s pick it up and do it with the 20s?
Right.
But it was crickets, bro.
Nobody was responding.
1 hour went by.
Wow.
2 hour went by. 3 hour went by.
Damn.
I said, damn, man. I said, all right, I guess we're not doing the show. I guess we're doing a replay.
All praises for the replay.
All praises for the replay, right?
Come on, man. Got a little guilty over there.
Right. So, the brother had posted out an article going into the detail of the crucifixion. And I said, man, you know, that might be good to just kind of talk about on the show, kind of examine that, especially I think in the manner of the things that we've been seeing going on. You know, Bishop Kanai just did the class of, you know, the cycle of people who leave, you know, this come and go. Deacon Ithan did the one with the sisters and their little circle that they had going on. And I said, we might need to, hold on a second. Let me refresh this, my notes here. I said, it'd be nice to kind of go through this and kind of reflect on it and just go through it in a little detail, you know. And I think a lot of times, because in Christianity we did, right? Like, I remember I was in Christianity when, like, that Passion of the Christ came out, man.
Right.
Bro, that thing had all types of Christians feeling all types of ways, man. I know I did. I saw the movie. I was like, everybody wanted to do better in their lives after watching that.
Everybody was crying in
them theaters. Man. I remember I saw that thing with Captain Obvious. Yeah, bro, he just would get in there. You know, he'd be extra sometimes. So, like his emotions... I don't want to say it's extra. It just comes off as extra because he's just such a big dude.
Right.
So when you see certain, like, emotions from a big dude, we have these expectations that he should have those type of emotions. So I'm looking at this dude sniveling, all legs. I'm sorry, Cap.
Hey.
Me and Captain Abiel have been friends for 23 years, man. Wow. So I know him, I think, since 98. Might even be 97. I know, 98, I think. He was the first person I told the truth to after I heard it. So, yeah, he was the first person I spoke to about it. But I remember that the Passion of the Christ came out, and I said, man, everybody wanted to change their lives after that. Wow. Everybody became more disciplined and stuff. Like,
be better.
Bro, man, I remember, like, you know, because I was into, you know, just typical things in the world. I wasn't into, like, committed relationships, just dating and stuff like that. But I remember calling women that I was dating back then, and it was just like, hey, what's up? You want to hang out? No, man, you know, I saw Passion of the Christ, man, and I'm thinking I need to work on myself for a little while. Bro, the dating was dry. Like, it was just...
Messed you all the way up.
Bro, that thing messed me all the way up, bro. Everybody wanted to change their ways, man. I was just like, damn. It's like, yo, what's up, man? We hit in the lounge or whatever? Because at that stage, I was kind of over clubs already. I was like, all right, I'm going to hit the lounge. Nah, man, you know, I saw Passion of the Christ, man, and... You know, I'm trying to change my ways. I said, damn, man. I said, this thing, bro, straight up, I don't know. I don't think I was the only one having that experience. Everybody wanted to change their life after watching that thing.
Right.
So it made me start thinking with the crucifixion. I said, damn, think a lot of times you see a lot of shenanigans in Israel. And I think maybe in our minds, we don't put it in our forefront, kind of what Christ suffered and to what extent, you know.
Right.
So sometimes you gotta kind of go to those things, because the reason I tell that story with the Passion of the Christ is to make the reference that when we didn't have the proper understanding, we were moved by the detail of Christ's crucifixion. And now that we do, I don't think people consider that, I mean, so, let's get that in Hebrews 6:6. You read that in Hebrews 6:6. And I think that goes over a lot of people's heads. But in that time, when this was written by Paul, it was like everybody had just seen the Passion of the Christ, right? So now when I read that verse, I'm like, damn, this is like if you just came out of that movie and saw it, the dramatization of how this thing happened, right? Go ahead.
This is the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 6.
Freedom!
If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance.
So it's talking about if brothers and sisters that fall away, people who have repented, accepted Christ and understood this walk, and then they fall away. And don't fall for the okie doke, because they always tell you that they left but we're still following Christ.
I'm keeping the commandments.
Hey, Bishop Yaroslav just did a really great class. He had posted it again recently in light of things that have been coming out. And I think it's titled, it's probably on the North Carolina page, maybe. I believe it's titled, My Behavior Has Changed, but I'm Still Following Christ. So they'll try to portray that they're still doing those things. I kind of went over that for the closing of the feast here, towards the end of my class, where I was speaking about how people will talk about that they're still following Christ, but what they really mean is that they're keeping the law the way the Pharisees did, because the reasons that they're leaving without the application of the reconciliation process of those actions goes to show you that they're not following Christ. They think that because, okay, look, yeah, I'm still keeping the Sabbath, I'm still wearing fringes, you know. And again, it's just been in my spirit. It's an obvious thing that was said, but sometimes you hear things and they need to be said, and you're like, damn, it seems real obvious, but when it's said, it's profound.
Right.
When Bishop Kanai several weeks back made a class, and he said, do you think the 144, and I would say that stretches to the mixed multitude also, are all going to make it because they wore fringes and kept the Sabbath day?
Right.
No, it's so much deeper than that. It's so much more than that.
That's outside stuff.
Yeah. You know, and this is the part of accepting Christ that even Christianity doesn't get into, because they just say, accept him as your savior. You don't got to do nothing except love him and you're all right. But Christ gave very clear edicts and understanding for us and laws for us to follow. And they weren't new laws. You read in the scriptures that it tells you that those were the laws that you had from the beginning. Walk as he walked. Because he came and he basically said, look, I have read how to behave according to the Father all these generations, and y'all still can't get it right. So God said, okay, I'm going to send OJT. I'm on-the-job training. I'm going to send Christ, and he's going to be the example. Because sometimes you can read it in a book. I'll give you the example. I went to dental hygiene school, right? And your first, I want to say it's your first, before you really start working on patients, I want to say it's probably about 3 semesters before you start working on patients, right? And reading all about it, but it's a totally different thing to put it in action. And it's not the same when you're just kind of loosely practicing on your classmate. You know, we will put the instruments in or whatever. Okay, but don't scale. Don't do these different things. It's the same thing. And then once you see patients, it takes it to a whole nother level. And it's like the pressure's on. It's like it's time to get on stage and really do it. And you're killing it, because, you know, you don't get to that stage. It's a very rigid program. You know, every semester you have to have a certain GPA in order to continue in the program.
Right.
So you're killing it on that didactic portion, right, where you're just getting lectured and all that stuff like that.
Right.
But and then when the application comes, you're like, oh, snap, I got all this knowledge.
Right.
I know what I need to do.
But
it feels awkward when you gotta, you know.
One plus one.
Hey, it's kind of like somebody who watches like a movie, like let's say it's like a real good action movie. There's a lot of fighting, and you feel strong after that,
right,
and you don't know how to fight, but you think that you did because you just watched something, and then you go get into a fight and you can't even throw a punch
right.
You know, you wind up hitting him on the shoulder, though you aim for his face, and like you kind of punched like this, you know, or you did the thumb like this and kind of went like this. Hitting like this, like what the hell is that?
Like,
you know,
a primitive punch, right?
So Christ came, and he showed that example. So I think a lot of times we forget in this walk that he actually came to teach us some stuff, and he came to teach us some of the heaviest stuff, right? This is why the disciples in Acts 15, you read about it, and he tells them, hey, look, have them abstain from this and that, because that was what was very evident that they were still struggling with. And he says that they have Moses in every synagogue,
right,
meaning they can go to get that basic stuff. Mm-hmm. But understanding Christ, right, and the emphasis of that sacrifice is that how he came and how he taught us. So read this from the top again.
This is the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 6.
Bring it out.
If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh.
Right. So that it says, why would Paul give that emphasis? See that they crucified themselves to the Son of God afresh. Because it should affect you, right, to think about the crucifixion.
Right.
A lot of times we talk about he spilled his blood.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And that goes to show you how cavalier Christianity is. When they talk about his blood, and I'm spilled, and I'm washed by his blood. And we're going to go into that today as we examine. I'm not going to get graphic showing, crazy pictures, but you're going to have to take your mind there. All right? You're going to have to take your mind there as we detail. And it's not just the article. We're going to talk, the article goes into heavy detail about it. But if you feel any type of supposed care for our King, our Savior, you should be woefully scared, terrified to want to crucify him again.
Right.
And it says that's what happens when you got like these people that left and people that leave and they haven't applied his teachings. You disregard that, right? So when Paul says that, that means it had to have impact on the people. Because he didn't go in and start explaining the crucifixion again.
Right.
So it was as if they had just seen Passion of the Christ.
Right. They had the vision of what
they
happened.
They had the vision of what happened, right?
The real vision.
Yes, right. Yes. Because our people need to see those things. We need to experience it. You tell them, no, don't do it, but then people do it anyway.
Right.
I'm going to give you an example of that. You go up to a store, right, and you're not expecting them to be closed, and the sign says they're closed. And then you pull the door anyway.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Because it could just be a mistake.
Right. But that's not really right. What it is. It's not right. Even that you think it's a mistake. Right. It's just kind of the way our brain works.
You're right.
Right. Yeah. And then that's not enough for you. So you pull the other handle on the other door.
Yeah.
Right.
So, and I use that. That's a small example, but it goes to show you that's how we kind of live things. That's how we're experiencing things, especially Israel. That's how we roll.
Looking in the window, trying to see.
Right, right. Yeah, there's some people really standing.
Like,
someone said, older, I don't look a day over 25.
Hey, all praise.
No, all praise to the Most High. My wife don't think so. I used to hang
right.
My hat on that I looked real young.
Yeah.
Well, I used to be very baby-faced, right? And I would always lie about my age because I wanted to be older. And then once I got older, I would get offended when people would like not say I look as young as
right.
as I thought I was. But all praises to the Most High. I guess that's that good Israelite blood. Not looking at. I know they say black don't crack,
that's
but I'm
right.
Gonna say Israel don't crack.
That's right.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So I'm not black like this.
It's like sometimes I'll talk to a client in the car, and I got, my dash is black. And I'll say, what color is this? And they'll be like, black. And then I'll sit my hand on it and say, what color is my skin? 98% of them say black again.
Wow.
You know what I mean?
And look, and this is black.
Yes.
This two
brown.
Thing here.
Yes.
That's brown.
Yes.
Right. I know.
I'm like, you see how brainwashed?
Yeah, it's that brainwashed stuff that we go through and whatnot.
The hell is this?
So we're going to talk about this. I'm not sure how far we'll get. What time did we start? Was it 7:05? Was it a little later than that?
Yeah, I think it's like
7:05.
Okay.
A little after.
Okay.
All right. But not later than 7:10.
Okay. So, first what we're going to do is we're going to read what scholars and stuff say about the crucifixion. And then, I don't know, I have my scriptures here. I'm not sure if we'll get through all of them. But we'll go through as much. So it's kind of going to be like, when you read your four chapters and we'll have some commentary on it. I wanted to read the account in each gospel. Those of you here in Phoenix know, or if you watch the classes, I like to
if I pull something in one gospel, I like to pull it in another one, because sometimes there's a little nuance for the same account,
right?
And it's a little different, and I think it gives more emphasis to what's being said. So first thing that we're going to talk about, let's pull up the crucifixion one. Yes, not crucifixion of Christ, but just that's the one. Okay. And I want to talk about this, and the emphasis that I want here, that I want people to focus on, is you have this thing with the cross, Christianity as known as the religion that it is. And you have this thing with the cross where everybody has this, you know, you got to wear the cross, you got to wear the cross.
Bear your cross.
Yeah. I mean, I remember I think one time I did get a nice gold cross. And I see, I grew up Catholic from like kindergarten to eighth grade. And then, you know, I was even going to go to Catholic high school, but couldn't afford it. And but I kind of waned from it. Like once I got into like seventh and eighth grade, like I kind of started to think for myself a little more freely. And I kind of started to see the BS from what the Bible was saying versus, you know, I still didn't get the message, but there was an itch. And it don't feel right.
Right.
You know, and then you start to question that itch because, like, damn, am I just being the devil?
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, it just don't feel right or whatever. You know, like the confession thing. And, you know, I was like, but it says don't do vain repetitions. But you want me to say 10 Hail Marys and five Our Fathers. That's a heavy penance, 10 Hail Marys and five Our Fathers, by the way. Yeah, that's – oh, if you had to say, like, more than two Apostles' Creeds, actually more than one – because that was a Catholic prayer, the Apostles' Creed.
Oh, yeah.
The Apostles' Creed was hard as hell. I never memorized that thing.
Mm. It,
oh, man. Yeah. Oh, yeah, bro. Catholicism, bro. Man, the Apostles' Creed. If you got that as a penance, I confess. Because you would go to confession, right? You sit there and you tell them what you did. Well, hey, Father, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been, you know, this long since my last confession. I did this, you know, whatever it is, right? And then he would say, okay, you know, you are forgiven. Say this many of this prayer, this many of that prayer, this many of that prayer.
Wow.
And you're forgiven.
I wonder how they got that number. How many times they said it?
You know, I don't know. I wasn't like in preschool and stuff like that. I'm wondering if it's like doctors where you prescribe something specific or they just gave you what they felt in the moment. Yeah, like I always wondered that. That's an interesting question.
Yeah.
I don't know if like, you know, it was like, hey, you know, I don't know. I feel like, you know, this deserves this many prayers or whatever it is. But the Apostles' Creed was a mother, man. That thing was tough, bro.
Sound like a video game.
Bro.
Apostles' Creed.
Yeah, bro. The Apostles' Creed. Bro. Yeah, bro. And it was like, damn, man. So then, you know, you start to game the system. So I'm like, damn, if I confess that I did this thing and that thing, I get the Apostles' Creed.
Oh, right.
So I'm not going to confess this. I'll just confess these. I was like, I kill it with the Hail Marys, man. You know, I just, you know how you have like speed rappers. You know what I'm saying, man? I'll Hail Mary the hell out of it.
So that's where you say that Hail Mary.
Hail Mary full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Okay.
That I probably still remember. I'm going to stop because I probably still can remember the whole damn thing.
So they tell you to say that.
I haven't recited that thing in freaking
so when you
30
get 10,
years probably.
You got to recite that thing 10 times.
Yes. No, and then you'll have to go in front of each saint to do it.
Oh, the statue.
So when I do the Hail Mary, I have to go in front of the Mary statue.
Right.
When I was doing the Our Father, I went in front of the Christ statue. And then when you do the Apostles' Creed, you went in front of one of the one of the apostles that they had.
And they had all of them inside the church?
Depending on the church you went to, depending on the Catholic church where I grew up, it was huge. It was an old church, been there from like when the Bronx was a farm.
Sounds so scary.
Yeah.
It really
yeah.
do.
Yeah.
Me,
yeah. Well, now because of the understanding that we have and stuff like
that's
that, you know?
Yeah.
So, yeah, they would have a statue of Christ alive, and then behind the altar they had him on the cross.
They had him on the cross.
Wow. You know, and all gold laden, whatever. Right. You know, and if you think about it, it's all – it's kind of like when you go see a Broadway show.
Mm-hmm.
You want to elicit emotion in people.
Mm-hmm.
So the stage crew and the stage set has to be so magnificent. But, you know, people who are in the midst of that stuff, you don't see it that way. You see it as some sanctified holy thing.
Right.
And it's all just a show. It's all illusion. You know, that's why they put these gilded things and this gold and this ornate thing. They'll put it in rare metals or rare stones because it elicits an emotional response from you. You know, same way you stage a house, the same way you stage a showroom to sell a car or whatever, right? It has to be buffed and shined. The wheels got to be shiny because the whole time they're just playing on emotions for that stuff. Yeah, yeah, you know. And appearance is important. It can be used for positive, but we know that it's used for manipulation in those type of settings and stuff like that.
Right.
Damn, I could do a whole show about Catholicism, I guess. Right. If I used to be an altar boy and all that stuff, but I never got touched.
Okay.
No, because you know some people thinking that they're like, "Damn, were you touched?" I was never touched.
Hell
right?
No,
I was never touched.
It was a pause after that.
So, I don't even remember how I got started in that, but what I was going to say, okay, was
the crucifixion,
right? So the crucifixion, they have the crosses, right? And they put this whole emphasis on the cross as if it was only Christ who got crucified.
Right, right.
Not understanding that this was a common practice, not just in Rome, all right, but that this was something that was done in other empires as well. And it was done for psychological reasons. It was it was akin to when you would behead somebody and line the entryway to your kingdom with their heads on pikes, mm-hmm. because they wanted to put some psychological terror in you to say, oh, for these crimes you get crucified, you better not do it.
Right.
Right. So that was the whole point of doing that. So let's read a little bit about crucifixion. Crucifixion is a method of capital punishment. Highlight that. The capital punishment. It's also known as the death penalty. It's a state-sanctioned practice of killing a person as a punishment for a crime. That's important for you to understand as we deal with the cross piece, because you might have some people who are, we can't presume that everybody watching is always Israel.
Right.
Maybe the ones that are Israel, and what I mean is repenting Israel.
Right.
Maybe the ones that are watching might want to share it with their family or whatever. And so I'm trying to put myself into practice that I get granular. Because I can't presume that something that might seem basic or repetitive to us
right.
is repetitive to any given person in the audience, right?
Yes, sir.
So capital punishment, also known as the death penalty, is a state-sanctioned practice of killing a person as a punishment for a crime. The sentence ordering that an offender is to be punished is in such a manner is known as a death sentence, all right? And the act of carrying out the sentence is known as execution, is what it's going to say. Okay, so it's important that you emphasize that it's a form of capital punishment, because to show you the foolishness of wearing a cross, it's the same as doing that for any type of capital punishment, right? So if it's the electric chair, then, right. you know, you should wear a little thing with the electric chair, you know? Mm-hmm. If it's a lethal injection, and you should have a little syringe
right.
on your thing and wear that.
Firing squad.
Right. You have an AK or something like that. It's the firing squad, all right? Because you're basically glorifying a form of capital punishment.
Right.
You can't tell me because no, but to me it means this. No, it's just a form of capital punishment. Right. That all it is. What's more important is your actions in regards to what Christ suffered
right.
and that and how he did that for us. Because just like it's used as a psychological thing to prevent people from committing a crime against the law of the land, mm-hmm. we should look at it from a point of sympathy for the sacrifice that was made and the torture that was suffered by Christ to not sin against God and Christ. By breaking the commandments that the Bible speaks of, right? So it says it's a method of capital punishment in which the victim is tied or nailed to a large wooden beam and left to hang until eventual death from exhaustion and asphyxiation. So the crucifixion doesn't kill you itself, all right? We'll go into details of that later. It's from exhaustion and asphyxiation, you know? Mm-hmm. And I'll give you an example of exhaustion. Some of your brothers can't stand in formation for about 5 minutes before you start passing out, falling out and stuff like that, right? And that's standing, you got control of your limbs and stuff like that. So imagine not having that control, and we go into the detail and how you're nailed, all right, and how you're set up and why it's done. And then, you know, there's a science behind it as to how asphyxiation, for those who don't know, means you suffocate.
Choking.
Yeah, you don't need to have something over your nose and stuff. You just have something going on with your lungs, right. and you can asphyxiate. All right.
That's heavy. I never knew that.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
There's different ways that can happen. So it was used as a punishment by the Romans, among others.
Crucifixion has been used in parts of the world as recently as the 20th century. The crucifixion and subsequent resurrection of Jesus are central to Christianity. And here's the other thing with the cross. You glorify his crucifixion, but then you don't emphasize enough the resurrection. This is where Christ's crucifixion was different,
yeah.
Right? This is where it differs
right.
from the rest, mm-hmm. is that he rose from that,
mm-hmm.
okay? It wasn't just that he got crucified. And just us in our ignorance and in the plan of the crafty council.
Of Christianity. Right.
We glorify the crucifixion part. And not the fact that he was raised.
Mm-hmm.
And we do that every time someone's out there with a crossing your car, I'm telling you, I'm going to speak for Northern Kingdom, but see, I've said it before on the show. I didn't have a lot of Northern Kingdom friends growing up.
Right.
That was only on the weekends when I went to Abuelos and spent the weekend over there. Cause you know, he was in the South Bronx, which is known as Little Puerto Rico. Right.
Mm-hmm.
But even there was a lot of Southern Kingdom, but where I grew up in the neighborhood where I was, all my friends, my best friends, were Judah or Benjamin.
Wow.
Like as I got older, it was a lot of Benji. I even had some Levi that I used to kick it with, and they had crosses too,
right.
and they went Catholic school with me too.
Right.
If you look at my picture from like I think seventh or eighth grade in Catholic school, it's probably 60% Southern Kingdom, 40% Northern Kingdom.
Wow.
Yes. So. That's how it was. But I'll say this. I know Northern Kingdom's heavy with the crosses and stuff like that. And we had a lot of that stuff, you know, like this, any type of cross, Palm Sunday, make a cross with the palm.
Rosary. Yeah.
Man, the rosary. So that's what I was going to say. So I had a crucifix at one time. But, you know, you can't give like a kid gold, man. I was always out. I mean, maybe nowadays because all they do is play games and tablets and stuff. But we were out.
Right.
You know, we were playing Manhunt and, you know, football, baseball, you know, you know, other crazy stuff like suicide and corners, you know, like I've said the story about corners before, right? I think y'all know about corners.
No, so
in the project, you got the elevators, right? And, you know, they're usually the project buildings are pretty tall,
right?
They're kind of high rise. So if, you know, it's four corners in an elevator. So if you got into an elevator with your boys and there was five or six or seven of y'all, you would yell corners and everybody would get into the corner. And if you weren't in the corner, they would just kind of beat you up.
Okay.
I mean, not in your face and stuff. You just got punches in your shoulders and back and stuff like that. And that was fun for us. So we did stuff like that.
Right.
So you can't imagine having a nice gold crucifix playing around doing that stuff, right? Yeah, suicide was another one. It was just, we were like cruel to each other. So yeah, suicide was like you would throw the ball against the wall. And, like, if you didn't catch it, like, whoever didn't catch it, you would have to run to the wall. The one who caught it would have to
throw the ball at you.
And, yeah, as you run into the wall.
Okay.
Yeah. So, and we were, yeah. And
what
and
was that called, that game?
Suicide.
Suicide. Suicide. The one with the ball?
The one with the ball. We called
yeah.
it Suicide.
We had another name for it, but, yeah, I remember playing that, too.
Right. So I say that to say, you know, it was a little rough.
Right, yeah.
And, you know, fights would break. I mean, you knew the rules of the game, but then, you know, you start fighting with each other off that stuff. So you couldn't have a nice gold crucifix. So I would wear, like, plastic rosaries and stuff like that,
right.
too, just to kind of, you know.
He's representing, but not with your
You know why? It's just what, because that's what we were being taught, and that's what people did, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Never putting any, like, type of significance behind it,
right.
you know. So, and I think a lot of people to this day with Christianity, it's like that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is why you can cut them up.
Right.
You know, yeah, occasionally you get the upgrade that'll give you a little something,
right.
you know. But you can cut them up so easy because many of them don't even really read the Bible,
right?
Right? They have some favorite verses that they'll go to. And then the ones that do, you know, how could I understand unless some man teach me,
right.
you know? I mean, I had the Bible in front of me all my life,
mm-hmm.
and I didn't understand it until, you know,
right.
my leader started breaking it down to me that way.
I used to think I knew the Bible too.
Yeah.
That's right.
I mean, you know, so they would come out that way and you would see that stuff and you would think that you understood that thing. So glorifying the cross just doesn't make sense, right? So it says the crucifixion and subsequent resurrection of Jesus are central to Christianity. I would say more the crucifixion than the actual resurrection.
Right.
And the cross, sometimes depicting Jesus nailed to it, is the main religious symbol for many Christian churches. I remember my drill instructor in basic training was a Protestant, I think.
Oh,
And they don't deal with the if they do deal with the crosses, they don't put the image of Cesar Borgia on it. They don't put SIBO on it. I remember one time he was telling us, like, towards the end, he was just talking about something and people were talking about their religion or whatever. It is like after you know, basically ready to graduate. And he said to one of them, he was like, you know, I don't understand why you keep crucifying your Lord. He was like, you always have that cross there with him like that. He said, why you keep crucifying him? And I was like, damn. And I think of that now when I read Hebrews 6 and 6, and I think of how it's set up now, and I'm like, damn, you know, it goes deeper than that. It's not just when you're wearing it. Like, you know, if you turn away from this thing, you don't follow the way Christ told you to endure and deal with this stuff. Remember, the righteous man falleth 7 times, but he gets back up.
Right.
Fall down, but don't lie down. Anyway, so we don't need the terminology. Let's go into the details. All right. Crucifixion was most often performed to dissuade its witnesses from perpetrating similar, usually particularly heinous, crimes. So it was a psychological thing. They wanted you to see it, and it was to persuade you to not do something, right? I said we need to take that same thing in Christ's crucifixion and raising again, right? Because he did that because he did no crime.
Right.
He did it as it was prophesied and ordained and bore it for our sins.
Right.
Right? But really it's supposed to be that if you did it, right, you did something heinous, right, that you were supposed to be crucified.
Right.
Victims were sometimes left on display after death as a warning to any other potential criminals. Crucifixion was usually intended to provide a death that was particularly slow, painful, hence the term excruciating,
wow,
right? Literally out of crucifying. Wow. That's what it means. Excruciating means out of crucifixion. So when you say it's excruciating,
yeah,
if it's not crucifixion level, right, as we break down the details of that, if it's not crucifixion level, you gotta maybe not use excruciating pain,
right,
as a term.
Wow.
Right?
It just hurt.
You know? Yeah, it hurt. No, that just hurt. Right. It's not excruciating. So it's a slow, painful, hence the term excruciating, literally out of crucifying, gruesome, humiliating, and public, using whatever means were most expedient for that goal. Crucifixion methods varied considerably with location and time period, letting you know that it was multiple people. The Greek and Latin words corresponding to crucifixion applied to many different forms of painful execution, including being impaled on a stake or fixed to a tree, upright pole, or most famous now, to a combination of an upright and a crossbeam. All right? This is important because you read where it says, curses him who hangeth on a tree, right? And people say, oh, a tree, I thought it was the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It's letting you know it's synonymous with crucifying, right? So it says, or affixed to a tree, all right? It's talking because he was hung in that. I don't know if he was crucified. I was thinking American Gods, they had done something to him. But I've seen like some movies, I can't remember which one exactly off the top of my head, where they'll have him nailed and stuff in crucified form to a tree.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the method,
right?
And it always involves being on a beam or to a tree or wood, right? Or the actual cross.
Right.
We know historically that the Romans did it to a cross.
Right.
So when they say tree, it's just because it's synonymous with crucifixion. That's mm-hmm. all. Doesn't mean some people will take that and they'll say, oh, see, the Bible's off because it says this or whatever, right?
Right.
Because it talks about being hung on a tree also. So it says, and a crossbeam. Seneca the Younger wrote, I see crosses there, not just of one kind, but made in many different ways. Some have their victims with head down to the ground. Some impale their private parts. Others stretch out their arms on the gibbet. Get me the picture from the Bible dictionary, because it also has, I think, the page from the Bible dictionary. I sent it to you.
Wow.
Yeah, so show them the cover first so they know. So this is from the Zondervan's Compact Bible Dictionary. It's not used in classes often, but it is a
I would say, necessary learning tool as you study in this walk. Right. Once upon a time, we used to speak it often. In the Welcome Home packet, it's emphasized that you should get one.
Right.
It's a good companion to just when you have, you might have a basic question about something, and you'll get a scholarly historical answer.
That's right.
Some things in there, we're not saying the whole thing. You don't treat it like the Bible.
Right.
Remember, your measure is if what you read jives with the Bible is that mediator. That's the thing that you go as right. If you read something else that's not from the Bible and it's saying something different than what the Bible says, then you just disregard that. But that's not to say that you can't get good information from that. So crucifixion will refer you to cross, right? So you'll go to crucifixion in the Zondervans and it'll say go to cross. Cross here, they show you some different ones that they would crucify people on. So you had an X. It's I cut it off at the top, but that's kind of the more traditional one, number one.
Like a lowercase T.
Yeah, like a lowercase T. Then you have the uppercase T. And then you have one like, that, you know.
An X and a plus sign.
Yeah, you have the plus sign, right? So let's read this. Cross. The cross existed in four different forms, four different main forms. The Latin, with the cross beam near the upper part of the right beam, so that's the uppercase T, all right? That's a Latin cross. St. Andrew's in the shape of an X. St. Anthony's in the form of the letter T, right? That's the small t.
The first one, I think, is the lowercase t.
The Greek with the cross beams of equal length. Mm-hmm. So the Greek one was the plus sign. The plus sign. Plus, you had an X, and then you had a plus. Sometimes the cross was a simple upright, meaning like what we just read, it was just like a pike.
Right.
Yes, and they would impale people on that. Yeah. Yes. Crucifixion was practiced, especially in times of war. So it wasn't just something that's particular to Christ.
This was used a lot. Right.
This was used a lot. The Phoenicians, the Carthaginians, the Egyptians, and the Romans.
The Egyptians, I know that.
Yes. Before he was crucified, a prisoner was scourged with a lash. Crucifixion was by tying or nailing. Death by crucifixion resulted not from loss of blood, but from heart failure, dealing with the asphyxiation. Victims did not usually succumb for 2 or 3 days.
Damn.
Death was hastened by the breaking of the legs, and we'll explain why the breaking of the legs when we read the article in The Guardian. Sometimes a fire was built beneath the cross that its fumes might suffocate the sufferer.
Wow.
All right? That's all we need on that. Okay, let's go back to the article.
Let's go back to the article.
That's heavy.
So it says the Greek and Latin words corresponding to crucifixion apply to many different forms of painful execution, including being we read that part. We're in the next paragraph. My bad. In some cases, the condemned was forced to carry the cross beam to the place of execution. So even that wasn't particularly unique. All right.
In the movie.
Right. A whole cross would weigh well over 300 pounds.
Wow.
So Christ was strong.
Right.
Christ was strong.
Judah.
Right, that's right. But the cross beam would not be as burdensome, weighing around 100 pounds. The Roman historian Tacitus records that the city of Rome had a specific place for carrying out executions situated outside the Esquiline Gate, and had a specific area reserved for the execution of slaves by crucifixion. Upright posts would presumably be fixed permanently in that place, and the crossbeam with the condemned person, perhaps already nailed to it, would then be attached to the post. The person executed may have been attached to the cross by rope, though nails and other sharp materials are mentioned in a passage by the Judean historian Josephus, where he states that at the siege of Jerusalem, in 70 AD, the soldiers, out of rage and hatred, nailed those they caught one after one way and another after another to the cross by way of jest. Objects used in the crucifixion of criminals, such as nails, were sought as amulets with perceived medicinal qualities. So you'll see that in you watch any type of supernatural type of movies, they talk about how the Germans were always searching for certain things and stuff like that. Didn't the movie Constantine, it was something... It was like the spear tip that supposedly plugged Christ.
Yes.
Mm. And it's it, yeah, and if the devil got that spear tip, he would have all types of power. And they say the Nazis, especially Hitler, was into that type of stuff, so he was always searching for a supposed artifact. So like you could get a nail that was, oh, this was the nail that was used to nail Christ, and
right.
it had some sort of spiritual powers and stuff like that. Where are we at?
Wow.
We read that. Uprights. The person executed may have been attached to the cross. No, we read that. They said it had medicinal qualities. While a crucifixion was an execution, it was also a humiliation. And this is a heavy part that we need to think about, right? Remember, the topic of today's show is examining Christ's crucifixion.
Right.
And as we read this, I'm reading it in a general term, you have to think about, remember, he committed no crime.
Mm-hmm.
He was perfect, the Bible tells you. But he still suffered this for our sakes. Yeah. This is the king of the earth, man.
Right.
This is the king that's going to come back and rule with a rod of iron.
That's right.
That's going to cleanse the earth of all his wickedness, right. All right? And set up his people to rule with him.
That's right.
And he endured this humiliation by crucifixion. So it says it was also a humiliation by making the condemned as vulnerable as possible. Although artists have traditionally depicted the figure on a cross with a loincloth or covering of the genitals, the person being crucified was usually stripped naked. So we don't get that nuance whether he had a loincloth or not
right.
in the Bible,
right.
All right? When you read the depiction, it doesn't go into that level of detail. So it tells you some things, but then you have to realize what the practice was like, what the custom was like, right? And then take that to the next level, considering that they hated the Jews so much.
Right.
So this, remember, because this was carried out by the Romans,
right?
Even though the Jews were there with their hatred as well, the ones that were against that wicked generation that was against Christ, and participating in that, and that condemned them to that. And then it also lets to make you think about the type of spirit those people that condemned them, knowing
right.
how humiliating this crucifixion was.
And ain't no telling how far they'll go, because you know they'll laugh when they do it too.
Yeah. And they all partook of that. Mm-hmm. And they knew what his punishment would be and what it meant.
Right.
They'll go far.
And yet they still pushed for that.
Right.
They freed a murderer instead of this just man.
Mm-hmm.
Understanding how he would be handled. And they called for crucifixion.
Right. Crucify him.
They called for it. So there's a lot that goes into the examination of that crucifixion. In your studies, in your reflection. You know, I would say less sometimes now, because just as things become habitually, I'll speak for myself, but people, you think about it, right? And you weigh yourself. I remember when I would first break bread, my first few years, I would always reflect on that sacrifice. When he talks about his body that was broken for us, he's talking about the crucifixion, his blood that was spilled, right? And I would always reflect deeply on that. But as such things are, the way we are in human nature, less so now as I've been in this years. I'm not saying that I take the breaking of the bread loosely, but as I'm going through this and I was preparing this and I think about it and I'm like, man, I said, I'm sure I'm not alone in that. A lot of us kind of don't really reflect on it
right.
with the seriousness,
right,
with the gravity that it deserves.
Get more comfortable with it.
Yeah, because we do it every time we come together.
Right.
And the reason we do it every time together is so that we can remember this and the humiliation and the sacrifice that he endured for us.
So heavy, Cap.
Versus just as a routine thing
right.
that we'll check off.
So
if ever you're feeling doubtful in this, if ever you're feeling those things creep up in you as they do in all of us, right, I think I did a class about your own lust, and I spoke about sin gets conceived in your mind first before you act.
Right.
Maybe thinking about this will kind of help you to not take those next steps and actually give birth to it.
Right.
You know, kill it out of thought before you go into it more heavy, understanding the levels to this thing and just the hatred that his own people have for him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they knew him. In this, the son of Joseph,
right.
They knew him.
We know his mother.
Right, isn't that peanut from the block?
No, no,
it's what I'm saying. Like, you know,
right.
It was like, hey, they knew him, and they called for the worst, most humiliating, most excruciating
right.
form of punishment for him because of the levels of hatred that's there. So it says, objects used in the crucifixion of criminals such as nails were sought as amulets with perceived medicinal qualities. While a crucifixion was an execution, it was also a humiliation by making the condemned as vulnerable as possible. Although artists have traditionally depicted the figure on a cross with a loincloth or covering of the genitals, the person being crucified was usually stripped naked. So you gotta presume that this was the same thing that happened to Christ.
Right.
Writings by Seneca the Younger state some victims suffered a stick forced upwards through their groin. That's through the taint.
Man. Oh, man.
That's right through that part right there between the.
Yeah.
The taint. That's a sensitive area, man.
Right.
You get a stake straight up through there.
Oof.
Despite its frequent use by the Romans, the horrors of crucifixion did not escape criticism by some eminent Roman orators. Cicero, for example, described crucifixion as a most cruel and disgusting punishment, and suggested that the crime to bind a Roman citizen to scourge him is a wickedness. To put him to death is almost parricide. What shall I say of crucifying him? So guilty an action cannot by any possibility be adequately expressed by any name bad enough for it. So he's saying it's pacified even. And when you wear that cross and you glorify the cross outside of the idolatry that it is,
right,
it underplays and it underpins how severe this really was. It glorifies a method of humiliation and excruciating punishment. And notice Cicero here says Roman citizens, meaning I could give a crap about the Jews or anybody else who doesn't hold citizenship.
Right.
Right. It's cool for Roman citizens, but not for Israel.
Right.
It sounds like today.
I was just going to say.
Yeah.
Right.
Frequently, the legs of the person executed were broken or shattered with an iron club, an act called crucifragium, which was also frequently applied without crucifixion to slaves. So that's like in, you seen that movie Misery, where she took the sledgehammer and
put the brick, right? You don't even know what we're talking about.
Nope. Oh, you ever seen Misery? Damn, that's a good movie, man.
Come on, man.
Hey, and that's good for single brothers, man, because I'll give you warning signs of, because sometimes brothers be all flattered by these sisters and stuff like that. You might have a Misery.
Right, real talk.
Because that's how she was. That's how she got, oh, my God, I'm such a fan.
Yeah.
Freaking locked them up, man.
You know who Kathy Bates is?
Bro, Misery.
You know who Kathy Bates is?
Kathy Bates. Hey, that's the thing that made her. Because
she had her.
Her 10-year window there, because they all freaking make deals with the devil for that day.
I would say early 90s, maybe.
Misery, man, and James Caan.
Yeah,
man, bro, that thing is good as hell.
It'll
show you how crazy some of these sisters could be, bro. How women will do you, bro.
That
thing is crazy, bro. Look, that's a good ass flick, bro.
It is, man.
A good ass flick.
I'm gonna watch that. I'm gonna check it out again.
So yeah, you might get a visual of the whole breaking of the legs thing here and stuff like that. She did that so he wouldn't leave the house.
Yeah. His legs was like this. She put a board in between here.
It was a wood block.
A wood block in between here, and then she hit his ankles and broke them like that so he couldn't run away.
Yeah, no.
He was her favorite author. And he got stuck in the snow, and she found
him. Yep.
That thing is crazy.
Soldier Eric, talking to the mic, sir. Oh,
okay.
you know why? Because you have it down, bro. You got it.
So I can read.
Have it. Even if it's off to the side of your mouth, like there, you'll be all right. Just have it at mouth level.
Yes, sir.
Mouth.
M-O-U-F.
I said M-O-U-F.
With an F.
Yeah.
You know we all Judah.
Bruh.
We don't need to talk about the cross shape, but highlight the pictures here so you can see some of the difference that we spoke about. We already spoke about the cross shape. Picture that. Can you blow that up? So remember, they said sometimes it's a single pole,
mm-hmm.
right? So it's really the act of just being. It's the method in how it's done. I'm going to use the words that we read. It's the method in how it's done to emphasize it. So this was one aspect of it where it was done on a single pole. All right, let's go to the next one. And this is one in a cross,
right?
You know, he looked like he's standing on a platform.
Yeah,
though,
right.
So
right,
that's
right.
not he. That's like a he acting
they,
that out.
They helping
right.
him.
They helping him out. Right. Let me see what else I want from this nail placement. Let's go to that nail placement. In popular depictions of the crucifixion of Jesus, possibly because in translations of John 20:25, the wounds are described as being in his hands. Jesus is shown with nails in his hands. But in the Greek word, I don't know how to read Greek, usually translated as hand, could refer to the entire portion of the arm below the elbow. And to denote the hand as distinct from the arm, some other word could be added, as whatever language that's in Greek, all right? He wounded the end of, and he wounded her in the hand. A possibility that does not require tying is that the nails were inserted just above the wrist through the soft tissue between the two bones of the forearm, the radius and the ulna. And they say that because that would then hold yourself better on the cross, because the weight of your body with a nail here would probably tear right through. Right. So they're saying not even necessarily here. It would have to be kind of right here or here.
Between the two bones, right?
Between the two bones. Yeah. So that way, between the two bones, it could hold it, right? A footrest attached to the cross, perhaps for the purpose of taking the person's weight off the wrist, is sometimes included in representations of the crucifixion of Jesus, but it is not discussed in ancient sources. Some scholars interpret the Alexamenos Graffito, the earliest surviving depiction of the crucifixion, as including such a footrest. Ancient sources also mention the sedile, a small seat attachment to the front of the cross about halfway down, which could have served a similar purpose. But we just read how it was supposed to be brutal and things like that, so they're like embellishing when they add that. In 1968, archaeologists discovered at Givat HaMitar in northeastern Jerusalem the remains of one Jehohanan who had been crucified in the first century. The remains included a heel bone with a nail driven through it from the side. The tip of the nail was bent, perhaps because of striking a knot in the upright beam, which prevented it being extracted from the foot. A first inaccurate account of the length of the nail led some to believe that it had been driven through both heels, suggesting that the man had been placed in a sort of side saddle position. But the true length of the nail, 4.53 inches, suggests instead that in this case of crucifixion, the heels were nailed to opposite sides of the upright. The skeleton, so they, you know how they tell you sometimes they put the nail through both foot in the pictures? They're saying they probably would do them to the sides.
Right.
And that would make more sense because then you don't support yourself even more that way, right?
Damn.
And notice they said they would do it through the heel because, again, strong part of the bone that it won't rip through. A second set of skeletal remains with holes traversed through the calcaneum heel bones was found in 2007. This could be a second archaeological record of crucifixion. The find in Cambridgeshire, United Kingdom, in November of 2017 of the remains of the heel bone of a man, probably a slave, with an iron nail through it, is believed by the archaeologists to confirm the use of this method in ancient Rome. So let's read a little bit about the cause of death of crucifixion. The length of time required to reach death could range from hours to days depending on the method, the victim's health, and the environment. A literature review by Mawson and Mitchell identified scholarly support for several possible causes of death: cardiac rupture, heart failure, hypovolemic shock, acidosis, asphyxia, arrhythmia, and pulmonary embolism. All types of jacked up stuff happens to your cardiovascular system when you're crucified. Death could result from any combination of those factors or from other causes, including sepsis following infection due to the wound caused by the nails or by the scourging that often preceded crucifixion, eventual dehydration, or animal predation, meaning, you know, if they left you there unattended to, animals would come and get at you. A theory attributed to Pierre Barbet holds that when the whole body weight was supported by the stretched arms, the typical cause of death was asphyxiation, and this is what we'll read when we read the article. He wrote that the condemned would have severe difficulty inhaling due to hyperexpansion of the chest muscles and lungs. The condemned would therefore have to draw himself up by the arms, leading to exhaustion, or have his feet supported by tying or by a wood block. When no longer able to lift himself, the condemned would die within a few minutes. Some scholars, including Frederick Zugibe, posited other causes of death. Zugibe suspends test subjects with their arms at 60 to 70 degrees from the vertical. The test subjects had no difficulty breathing during experiments, but did suffer rapidly increasing pain, which is consistent with the Roman use of crucifixion to achieve a prolonged agonizing death. So he actually got volunteers to come, hey, let me hang you up a little bit, see what happens to you. However, Zugibe's positioning of the test subject's feet is not supported by any archaeological or historical evidence. Since death does not follow immediately on crucifixion, survival after a short period of crucifixion is possible, as in the case of those who chose each year as a devotional practice to be non-lethally crucified.
What?
There is an ancient record of one person who survived a crucifixion that was intended to be lethal, but that was interrupted. Josephus recounts, I saw many captives crucified and remember three of them as my former acquaintance. I was very sorry at this in my mind and went with tears in my eyes to Titus and told him of them. So he immediately commanded them to be taken down and to have the greatest care taken of them in order to their recovery. Yet two of them die under the physician's hand while the third recovered. Josephus gives no details of the method or duration of the crucifixion of his three friends before they repeat. And that's D. Titus. That's Titus Vespasian.
Wow.
That's Titus Caesar Vespasian. Mm-hmm. So Josephus was acquainted with him as the chronicler. All right. And we're going to read something from Josephus in a little bit. Archaeological evidence. Although the ancient historians Josephus and Apion refer to the crucifixion of thousands of Jews by the Romans, there is only one single archaeological discovery of a crucified body. So they go all out to tell you that this was a common practice, right? Right. They mention how many times it's done to slaves, right? And then basically there's some scholars out there that say, well, we haven't found all the bodies that, you know how many years? It's thousands of years.
Right.
We're going to find the bodies of the crucifixion. Like basically saying that the Israelites didn't get crucified in this way.
It was capital punishment.
Yes, it was capital punishment. So they found a body, and we read about it earlier over there in further up when it was talking about that. So we don't need to go into the details. It tells you that it was done in pre-Roman states. Some other ones that that's not mentioned in the Bible dictionary. Let's go down. Scroll. I'm just going to skim through it. Okay. Persians used it also. Carthaginians, we read. The Greeks did it. The Macedonians. All right. You'll see some more pictures there, right? You see the birds. That's talking about the creature predation. So that means when the predators come and get them. All right. Ancient Rome used it, right? And it just goes into a little more of some of the processes. All right. Let's read the process real quick that Rome used. Scroll down. Scroll down. I said, we're examining this, so keep going. It'll say process. Keep going. Keep going. There we go. Process. Crucifixion was typically carried out by specialized teams because it was so specific how it needed to be done. You didn't just grab random people to do it. So they had crucifixion teams. Man, wow. That's your detail.
Right.
Wow. So, like, in Roman society, they had, because it's talking about the Romans here, they had specialized teams consisting of a commanding centurion and his soldiers. First, the condemned would be stripped naked and scourged. So being stripped naked was part of it.
Right.
You would be stripped naked and scourged.
Right.
This would cause the person to lose a large amount of blood and approach a state of shock. The convict then usually had to carry the horizontal beam to the place of execution, but not necessarily the whole cross, which means they'll show you a lot with just the one beam. It's possible that you had to drag the whole cross. Mm-hmm. They said usually it was the beam. But right. But not necessarily the whole cross, meaning right. Sometimes it was the whole cross. During the death march, the prisoner, probably still nude after the scourging, would be led through the most crowded streets, bearing a titulus, a signboard proclaiming the prisoner's name and crime. So remember how you read, and we'll read it when we read the scriptures, where it says, here is Jesus, King of the Jews, right? So they had that. Go ahead.
If you think about it, say if he was going down the street and you see people already, you know, they're probably throwing stuff at him, you mm-hmm. know, cursing them out, things like that, belittling
spitting
him.
Spitting on
him. Right. Mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure that happened to him.
Definitely. Pissing on him because they were so crude.
Definitely.
Roman citizens were terrible. Upon arrival at the place of execution, selected to be especially public, and we read earlier that they had a specific place where Rome would do it, the convict would be stripped of any remaining clothing, if he had the clothing, then nailed to the cross naked. If the crucifixion took place in an established place of execution, the vertical beam might be permanently embedded in the ground. In this case, the condemned person's wrists would first be nailed to the patibulum, and then he or she would be hoisted off the ground with ropes to hang from the elevated patibulum while it was fastened to the stipes. Next, the feet or ankles would be nailed to the upright stake. The nails were tapered iron spikes, approximately 5 to 7 inches long, with a square shaft, all right, of 3/8 inches, 10 millimeters across. The titulus would also be fastened to the cross to notify onlookers of the person's name and crime as they hung on the cross, further maximizing the public impact. There may have been considerable variation in the position in which prisoners were nailed to their crosses and how their bodies were supported while they died. We read that Seneca Younger piece earlier. I'll jump forward. One source claims that for Jews, apparently not for others, a man would be crucified with his back to the cross, as it is traditionally depicted, while a woman would be nailed facing her cross, probably with her back to onlookers, or at least with the stipes providing some semblance of modesty if viewed from the front. So, meaning they would crucify even Jewish women, right? Meaning the Israelite women.
And they were naked as well.
And they were naked as well. Such concessions were unique and not made outside a Jewish context. Several sources mention some sort of seat fastened to the stipes to help support the person's body, thereby prolonging the person's suffering and humiliation by preventing the asphyxiation caused by hanging without support. Just a martyr calls the seat a cornu or horn, leading some scholars to believe it may have had a pointed shape designed to torment the crucified person, meaning
going up your rectum.
This would be consistent with Seneca's observation of victims with their private parts impaled. In Roman-style crucifixion, the condemned could take up to a few days to die, but death was sometimes hastened by human action. So you see how they stabbed Christ with the spear. The attending Roman guards could leave the site only after the victim had died and were known to precipitate death by means of deliberate fracturing of the tibia and or fibula. Right? So they would... If they were too supported, they didn't want to wait for that. Mm-hmm. They would do the misery to make sure that the weight would fall down.
Damn.
And spear stab wounds into the heart, sharp blows to the front of the chest, or a smoking fire built at the foot of the cross to asphyxiate the victim. The Romans sometimes broke the prisoner's legs to hasten death and usually forbade burial. On the other hand, the person was often deliberately kept alive as long as possible to prolong their suffering and humiliation so as to provide the maximum deterrent effect. So it depends. Like if they wanted to get off because they had hot plans, remember, so they couldn't leave till the person died,
right.
they would hasten it.
Right.
Corpses of the crucified were typically left on the crosses to decompose and be eaten by animals. That's why you read it's significant that Joseph of Arimathea had sway. Not just to pull them down and bury them, but they wouldn't always let them bury them is what it's saying.
Right.
So he was like, no, we got to bury him.
Right.
You know, so basically he had the money, he had the means and the connections,
right.
You know, to go ahead and do that. And then it goes on and it talks about, how it's represented in Islam, in Japan. So even the Arabs did it, right? The Japanese, which is Amun, right? Burma, it talks about Europe, okay? They have some variations of it in certain Islamic states.
It was like it was recently, that one.
Yeah, 1800s.
Yeah.
So that's like a form of it, right? I mean, that's not as brutal as what we read.
Right.
See, there's a picture where he's on a tree. Go up. Yep. Your liberty, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they show him there. Look, and he has the thing so that
he's breaking his legs.
Break his legs, mm-hmm. Right? So they have it all set up there. Let's go to the article real quick. And then we'll finish up reading as many as we can in the Gospels of this. Let's read the article. Let's go to the Guardian. And then we'll read a little bit about his crucifixion. How did crucifixion kill? Suffocation, loss of body fluids, and multiple organ failure. It wasn't pleasant. But for those with a strong constitution, take a deep breath and read on. The weight of the body pulling down on the arms makes breathing extremely difficult, says Jeremy Ward, a physiologist at King's College London. In addition, the heart and lungs would stop working as blood drained through wounds. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians in 300 to 400 BC and developed during Roman times into a punishment for the most serious of criminals. The upright wooden cross was the most common technique, and the time victims took to die would depend on how they were crucified. Those accused of robbery were often tied to the crucifix, and because these could better support their weight with their arms, might survive for several days. One of the most severe methods of crucifixion put the arms straight above the victim. That can kill in 10 minutes to half an hour. It's just impossible to breathe under those conditions, Ward says. Someone nailed to a crucifix with their arms stretched out on either side could expect to live for no more than 24 hours. 7-inch nails would be driven through the wrist so that the bones there could support the body's weight. When they say the wrist, they're talking about in between the bones, like we read. The feet were nailed to the upright part of the crucifix so that the knees were bent at around 45 degrees. To speed death, executioners would often break the legs of their victims to give no chance of using their thigh muscles as support. It was probably unnecessary as their strength would not have lasted more than a few minutes, even if they were unharmed. So it was like a torturing effect. Mm-hmm. Once the legs gave out, the weight would be transferred to the arms, gradually dragging the shoulders from their sockets. The elbows and wrists would follow a few minutes later. By now, the arms would be 6 or 7 inches longer.
Damn.
The victim would have no choice but to bear his weight on his chest. He would immediately have trouble breathing as the weight caused the rib cage to lift up and force him into an almost perpetual state of inhalation.
So he had to feel his arms slowly stretching.
6 or 7 coming inches. Out the sockets. Damn. All the muscle fibers and tendons, because now it's not supported by the bones stretching out. So again, thinking about the suffering that he endured.
Right.
And it says he would immediately have trouble breathing as the weight caused the rib cage to lift up and force him to an almost perpetual state of inhalation. Suffocation would usually follow, but the relief of death could also arrive in other ways. The resulting lack of oxygen in the blood would cause damage to tissues and blood vessels, allowing fluid to diffuse out of the blood into tissues, including the lungs and the sac around the heart. This would make the lungs stiffer and make breathing even more difficult, and the pressure around the heart would impair its pumping. So it's not a light thing. It's a torturous way that this was done. And like I said, the reason we're going over this is I think all of us could kind of learn from and reflect on this. And, you know, a lot of times we give the scriptures that tells you don't do this and don't do that when people saying I'm dealing with this or I'm dealing with that. And, you know, I get it. You know, when you're in the midst of something, when you're struggling, when you're dealing with something, it's the most real thing. Mm-hmm. Right. And the other piece that happens is we also don't like to take accountability right. when those things happen. And we start to maybe look for, well, if, you know, if so-and-so would do this or if someone would just hum that or if this one didn't do this, I would encourage you, and we're going to get to the scriptures in a moment, that you read the scriptures that deal with the crucifixion,
right.
that you refresh your memory with some of these articles and some of these links and look up the details and the and how it was done. You know, the Bible talks about better is the day of your death than the day of your birth. You know, so-called Christmas is coming up Saturday, and a lot of Christianity is talking about that's Jesus' birthday. It's Jesus' right. birthday.
The hell is this?
No, maybe let's reflect on his crucifixion and his resurrection.
That's right.
And how he doesn't want you keeping those pagan holidays and right. doing that stuff. He didn't suffer what we just read.
Right.
For you to say Christmas is for the kids and this is why I do it and mm-hmm. let's celebrate his birth. Your whole made up religion is supposed to be not based on his birth, right. but on his crucifixion.
Right.
So you got to be able to really examine these type of things. You know, sometimes, man, something so bad, you know, you just got to like kind of face it. It's better just kind of play it over and over and over in your head. You know, right. just. Rather than try to put it away, just like really, really reflect on it, really think about it.
Yeah, that what you read, Cap, gave me a whole different outlook on
right.
the crucifixion. And mm-hmm. that I didn't know any of that.
Yep.
You know what I mean? That kind of yep. messed me up a little bit, man.
Yep. Yeah.
You think about it, too. All the movies, it don't hit as hard as just
what you just read right now. Right.
It don't hit.
Right.
Yeah. So we're going to read just a little bit of the crucifixion of Jesus in Wiki, and then we'll finish up by reading some of the scriptures on it. We're not going to get to all of them. I was a little I always rather have more and not cover it than not have enough during the time that we have. So the crucifixion of Jesus, it occurred in the first century Judea, most likely in either AD 30 or AD 33. And, you know, they try to put numbers and dates to it. Josephus says AD 33. Jesus' crucifixion is described in the four canonical gospels referred to in the New Testament epistles, attested to by other ancient sources, and we're going to deal with that in a moment, and is considered an established historical event by many, although there is no consensus among historians on the exact details. Because you have one ilk of people who will say that Jesus never existed, there's no archaeological evidence, right? But they're saying that there's multiple sources can acknowledge that there was a Jesus, all right, that was crucified around that time period, and it was of note. Mm-hmm. It was significant enough. So that has to stand out in your mind. First of all, you got to think of the iconoclasm, mm-hmm. right, and how they sought to paint their images. That was always a method, right? Iconoclasm meaning image breakers, literally, and basically trying to remove our history. That's just as they consulted against our hidden ones.
Right.
One of the methods they would do that is, hey, let's just try to deny him outright. You know, right. One was, okay, we can't make him go away. Let's just claim him for our own, mm-hmm. right? Another one is, let's just try to deny it outright. So you have one ilk of people who will go ahead and say he didn't exist at all, but you have scholarly accounts that hold testimony to him. What was that idiot? That I freaking can't stand him, boy, when I see his face, boy. Like he just had the type of face that you just want to punch. Bill Maher.
Oh, okay.
I think he did a thing called Religulous. And basically it's like a play on ridiculous and religious.
Oh, wow.
And he basically goes around, and because Christianity can't support anything that they say, he basically clowns Christians all day about Christ and whatever. Mm-hmm. And he tries to basically tell them, well, where's the scientific accounts? You know, we have, you know, artifacts of dinosaurs. We have artifacts of ancient Egypt and all these civilizations.
Right.
But where are these artifacts? You know, where is this, that? And that's his argument on it. But there are things there, right? And there's, at the very least, you have this note here, right? So according to the canonical gospels, Jesus was arrested and tried by the Sanhedrin and then sentenced by Pontius Pilate to be scourged and finally crucified by the Romans. It portrays his death as a sacrifice for humanity's sins. Not humanity's sins, it's for the Israelites'
That's
sins.
Right.
All right, let's get that in Acts.
Five. That's right.
5:30.
Let's get that in Acts.
Gotcha.
And bring that out. Because we got to correct that. Somebody seen that? See? It says humanity sins, and they'll hold that above the scriptures.
Right.
Listen, we use these references, all right, because it adds more layers than what the Bible can contain, all right? But start at
30,
yeah, because it says that he hanged on a tree, because yep. We spoke about that earlier. Come on.
Yes, sir. This is the book of Acts, chapter 5 and verse 30.
Bring it out!
The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree.
Right, who was crucified. That's what it means, hanged on a tree. We read how the crucifixion, some people would read that and say, oh, hung on a tree. What's
right.
that talking about?
Right.
It's symbolic of crucifixion, mm-hmm. all right? He was crucified, all right? Right. Wasn't a tree because they talk to you how he carried his cross, mm-hmm. all right, in all the accounts. So that's being said here in the translation because it literally means being hung up on mm-hmm. something like that, like a tree. Read on.
Verse 31. Him hath God exalted.
How did he exalt him? By making him the king, the savior, the messiah, the
right.
one way for us to obtain salvation. Come on.
Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior.
He exalted him by making him a prince and a savior, not for all humanity. Come on.
For to give repentance to Israel. And forgiveness of sins.
To give repentance to Israel. All right. So I had to fix that real quick as we
That's
read
right.
that here.
Right.
So it says it portrays his death as a sacrifice for humanity's sins. We just showed you that the Bible says that it was for Israel's sins.
That's
all
right.
right. Take that in your pipe and smoke
Bring it,
it
out.
You Christian brother or sister. Jesus was stripped of his clothing and offered vinegar mixed with myrrh or gall. And then, you know, just a little historical context. They call it Pascha. And it's basically, it was like a... You know when wine kind of goes bad and it tastes vinegary,
yep.
it they would water it down or mix it with some other stuff or herbs, and that's like what the poor people drink.
Wow.
Yeah, that's what Pascha is. To drink after saying, I am thirsty. He was then hung between two convicted thieves, and according to the Gospel of Mark, died by the ninth hour of the day at around 3 p.m. During this time, the soldiers affixed a sign to the top of the cross stating Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, which according to the Gospel of John was written in three languages, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. They then divided his garments among themselves and cast lots for his seamless robe.
Divided his garments, so to let you know, he was stripped probably
He was
naked.
Stripped naked.
Yep.
He was stripped mm-hmm. naked. The Gospel of John also states that after Jesus' death, one soldier named an extra-biblical tradition as Longinus. Man, he says extra-biblical, meaning this is not the Bible. All right. The Bible doesn't say anything about the name of the soldier, but pierced his side with a spear to be certain that he had died. The blood and water gushed out from the wound. The Bible describes seven statements that Jesus made while he was on the cross, as well as several supernatural events that occurred. Collectively referred to as the Passion, Jesus' suffering and redemptive death by crucifixion are the central aspects of Christian theology concerning the doctrines of salvation and atonement. I just want to jump real quick to where it says other ancient sources. Just click on that. Go. Yeah, there we go. An early non-Christian reference to the crucifixion of Jesus is likely to be Marabar Sefenson's letter to his son, written sometime after AD 73. All right. The letter refers to the retributions that followed the unjust treatment of three wise men, Socrates, Pythagoras, and the wise king of the Jews. Some scholars see little doubt that the reference to the execution of the king of the Jews is about the crucifixion of Jesus, while others place less value in the letter given the ambiguity in the reference. And then it talks about this excerpt in Antiquities of the Jews. So let's just get that really quick. Because, you know, there's different ways that you look at this. You're going to have some people that believe in the crucifixion and some will say it never happened. So it's nice to have that type of information. I think, what's the page number? So this is Josephus, The Complete Works. Again, we bought it early on because we saw our leaders buying it. I have not used it much. I think once your faith gets built up real strong, you tend to really want to try to use outside things. Right. And your command of the scriptures is able to kind of help you really just prove all things.
Right.
But, you know, there's some bones in here, as they say, there's some things that might seem inaccurate or contrary to what the Bible says, but there's some things of note. This is one of them, 576, all right, page 576. So this is what was just mentioned as we were reading in Wiki, page 576. And we'll start at section 3 here. It says, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it would be lawful to call him a man, meaning he was acknowledged as something more, for he was a doer of wonderful works, meaning the miracles, all right, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles, understanding that meant the northern kingdom, and even some southern kingdom,
right.
That were basically out of their mind, parading around as Romans and Greeks. He was the Christ. All right, this is Josephus, the historian, one of the most notable historians of the Israelite peoples. What they say, he was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. So this is a lot of biblical scholars will go to Josephus to bring out certain things of the period. And so this is another statement that holds weight. Of basic, you know, the existence, right? He did exist for those who say there is no God, all right? Let's jump to, hold on, where did I put my Bible? Oh, over here. Let's go to Matthew 27 and 11, right? We might not have time to read all of them. I will quote them to you exactly where you can find them, because while the class is fresh, and the show is fresh in your mind, I implore you to read all the accounts of it. And I think it'll put you in a reflective state, right? Examine it, meditate on it. And it might give you a new appreciation for what it's like to be in this walk, how special it is to be in this walk, considering all that our Savior suffered.
Right.
Matthew 27 and 11. Go ahead.
This is the book of Matthew, chapter 27 and verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest.
Right. So he was basically at this point still using wisdom. He says, that's what you say. I've never said I'm the king of the Jews.
All right.
Come on.
Verse 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witnessed against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly.
You know why? Because somebody who's guilty, right? He's seen all types of criminals come before him and stuff. They always got some excuse or whatever.
Talk their way out.
Right. They try to talk their way out. He said, damn, this man ain't even trying to save himself.
Right.
But that's because Christ understood. I mean, he knew what was coming before him. You read how he actually prayed and asked the Father. He said, if it's possible, take this cup.
Yes, sir.
He said, take this cup from me, because he knew what was coming.
He was sweating blood.
Yeah. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. Come on.
Verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would.
This is how you know, because there's also the confusion about the time period, right? Mm-hmm. They tell you that he rose on Sunday, died on Friday, rose on Sunday, right? They don't have it set up right. This was around the Passover. This was around the Passover, okay? Come on.
Verse 16. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?
Right. Barabbas was notable because he was a murderer. Everybody knew him as a crazy murderer. Right. Murderer. Come on.
For he knew that for envy they had delivered him.
See, the heathen understood. Because he that means Pilate understood how severe it was. Remember, it said they changed it. The Persians invented it. And in Roman times, they added all these little nuances to the crucifixion to make it more cruel and more inhumane. You read in the Maccabees when it talks about evils multiplied in the earth,
right,
when the Greeks came into power, right? Roman extension of Greece, letting you know that Pilate understood that this was a jacked up punishment.
Right.
He knew the nature of the people. He said he knew that they had delivered him for envy's sake,
so
right?
They killed him for hating them.
Yes.
Verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.
Yeah, so his wife was having dreams saying, damn, man, that's an innocent man. She was like, you know, basically, hey, husband, don't
leave
do
him
it.
Alone, man.
Don't do it. Come on.
Verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas to and destroy Jesus.
Damn, that means they campaigned for his death. And again, understanding that crucifixion was a common thing.
Right.
They would use that on the Jews all the time. Mm-hmm. Not just the Jews. There was others, but they would use that on Israel all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And understanding that, they campaigned and said, hey, that's that same wicked generation, man,
right,
that they'll leave and they'll run around and start talking to people, start trying to put things in people's ears, and then you a freaking idiot talking about, but that's my brother, that's my sister.
Right.
I need to reach out to them and see how they are.
Right.
You were never even that close with them when you was in this walk, and now, and I'm not talking about so-called blood-related, because I went over that the closing also. We all blood related.
That's right.
I'm talking about how you. I call you a brother, right? Or I call a sister. So they went around and they campaigned. They campaigned. That same type of spirit. Come on.
Verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the man twain will ye that I release unto you? They said Barabbas.
So they said Barabbas, right? Sometimes you'll see that dramatized in some of the movies they put out there. Barabbas, Barabbas. Come on.
Verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified.
That means they went and they campaigned for that too. Don't just say that you want to release Barabbas. You're going to ask for crucifixion. They wanted him to suffer in the worst way possible. Yes, it was the Pharisees and the priests that campaigned, but all Israel was complicit. Scripture tells you that if you in agreement with those ways, you're just guilty of the same sin.
Mm-hmm.
So all that wicked generation that campaigned and went for that, all right, they campaigned not only to condemn him, but they wanted blood.
Mm-hmm.
They said, and the worst, most humiliating guy. We don't just want him dead. We want him humiliated.
Right.
Come on.
Verse 23. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? Cried out more, saying, let him be crucified.
They weren't trying to. He was like, damn, crucifixion. What evil have he done that you want him crucified?
Right.
Come on.
When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made.
That means they were going to riot. Going to rob TVs and stuff.
They looting.
They're going to start looting. He said, damn, they're going to riot if I don't do this. Come on.
If you look at this, this is our people for real.
Yeah, bro. I'm telling you, man, there's so much in these accounts of our Savior's crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
And you see the evil of our people. Bro, let me tell you something. Edom was more just in this.
Right.
In his crucifixion mm-hmm. than our people were.
Right.
And how it was. Mm-hmm. And we know it was prophesied. We know it was ordained. But it's not like the Most High had to put it in that spirit. He just needed to regenerate that same wicked generation.
Mm-hmm.
Because you read that when he's going in on them, is it in Matthew 23? And he says, you are the same generation that killed your fathers and the prophets and all that before them. Read.
But rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children.
Damn, bro. Do you know how evil that is? That's right. Yeah, I'm gonna take that. Yeah, that's on me. That's on everything, fam.
Right.
I'm gonna get that on everything.
Damn. I'm gonna put it on my kids.
I'm gonna put it on my kids.
Put it on my baby.
I'm gonna put it on my mama. They said
that.
It's all right. It's all right. Yeah. That's yeah. our blood. Damn. Come on.
Verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified.
So that scourging, right, is what we were reading about. This was the pre-thing that they did to it. And in that, we read the details of the crucifixion. We didn't go into the details of the scourging and
right.
what that meant. And, you know, I know it's a damn Edomite in the thing, but the Passion of the Christ really depicted that pretty good, man,
right,
how they freaking pieces of flesh were coming out
right.
of him. Because it wasn't just like a regular whip either. Like
right.
it had like little things in it to cling to the skin as they would pull it out.
In Psalms, Christ said, you could see his bone. He could
right.
see his bone.
And we're not going to have time to go into it. I was gonna read Psalms 22. And we probably won't have time. Well, maybe we will. Maybe we don't do another gospel and we'll read Psalms 22.
Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe.
Stripped him.
They stripped him. But then they say they put this robe on him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Come on. And this was just to humiliate him.
Mockery.
Right? Come on.
And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it up upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews.
And you got to understand something. The reed was thorns too. So they didn't just put these thorns. Can you imagine, man? You get like a little scratch or something on your head. That thing be hurting. So they put this thing on his head, and then they put a reed in his hand so that he can look all kingly and stuff like that. Right? Come on.
Verse 30. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took off the robe from him and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him.
Right, so they tell you at this point, they dressed him up again to lead him away to crucify him. Come on.
And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull.
So we read earlier where they were talking about...
they had a specific spot where they...
Yes, right. So it's telling you they had this place, and this means place of the skull. Come on.
Mm-hmm. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall.
So that's that little drink that we spoke about. It's called they presumed that it was Posca, right? That this was a thing that they would give unto him, right? And it was a bad tasting thing. So it kind of goes with the humiliation piece here, because it was something that lower class people would drink.
Right.
And upper class people and soldiers and stuff would be that way. Wouldn't drink. It was something that was known as like a poor man's drink.
Right.
That's like wild turkey or something like
right.
that, you know?
Right.
Like
Thunderbird.
Yeah. OE.
Right.
Malt liquor. That's exactly what it was.
Slits malt liquor boy.
You were going to say something?
No, it's kind of funny too, like the death sentence today, you know, they always ask you what do you want your last meal to be, right?
Yep.
So it just made me think about that as well.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Wow.
They got him with that. Come on.
They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink.
Yeah, because that thing was nasty. That was like Thunderbird.
Right.
Come on.
No respect.
And they crucified him and parted his garments.
See? So now when they say they parted his garments. So they allowed him to bear the cross with his garments back on, but he went through these stages of dress and undress. And when they crucified him, they stripped him.
So he was naked.
So he was naked. Come on.
And when they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might not, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did they cast lots.
So the Most High ordained that thing in prophecy. I love when I read that, when it says this happened so that what the prophet said could be fulfilled.
It's over and over.
Right. And you read that a lot where Christ was on the scene for all the events. This happened so that this can be fulfilled. And the Most High, again, just orchestrating things, putting people in a place with the right spirit to do that, so on and so forth. Come on.
And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross."
Man, let me tell you, that's another spirit that you see in Israel. And I don't just mean repenting Israel, but people just waiting for you to fail.
Right.
You got people out there who family or so-called friends, that you might still maintain relations with, and they're thinking you're going through a fad or a phase, right? Mm-hmm. And then when months turn into years, when years turn into a decade, right? But they still, that spirit is still there, and they wait. Oh yeah, nigga, I knew you wouldn't last with that.
They still waiting.
Yeah, they still waiting. Mm-hmm. They still waiting to make a mockery of you. Come on.
The hell is this? Verse 41. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and elders said, "He saved others; himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him."
Man, just again, they just shaming him. No, of course not. Mm-mm. Of course not. Right. Remember how he said, "You seek a sign, but this wicked generation is not going to get a sign," because he knew. He said, "Listen, there ain't no sign. Right. You would resist your forefathers.
Right.
You resisted the Holy Ghost, who was delivered by the dispensation of angels, right? Mm-hmm. By your forefathers, by the prophets. What you talking about? Come down or whatever?
They saw all the miracles he did anyway.
Hey, exactly.
You don't realize that you basically were ordained to be a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. Mm-hmm. You here right now mocking me because the Most High made you in the womb to be that person to do this. And what's left for you?
It's a wrap.
It's a wrap. Lake of fire. Come on.
Verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will have him.
He said him. If he will have him. Let God deliver him. That's basically saying if God even wants your ashy behind.
Right.
Come on.
For he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth.
Come on.
Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour.
Right. So it says from the sixth hour, there was darkness over land. That's supposed to be high noon. Mm-hmm. It's supposed to be sun shining. It said dark. We read this in, I don't know if it was it in Josephus? No, it wasn't in Josephus.
It was in the wiki.
It was in the wiki where it said that there were different things that happened during that, right?
Events,
and there's different accounts where they also talk about that in historical documents. Come on.
Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama." So, how do you say that, Cass?
Sabachthani.
What he said.
Come on, man.
That is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
Man, so like going to show you that he was in the flesh, right? Mm-hmm. There was another thing I was going to go into again. I just didn't have time, where some people say that there's a doctrine out there that says that him walking on the earth was like an illusion. It wasn't really him.
Okay.
So basically, also thereby minimizing what he suffered, right? So saying, but he experienced very real human things, right? That I had all the scriptures that we were going to go into. I just don't have time for that. But we didn't come up with it, so we'll just continue on this theme. So, because think about how bad the crucifixion is that we just read how that was.
Right.
And he's like, damn. Basically, he's like, damn, I didn't know I was going to be up on this thing 6 hours and I'm still not dead.
Right.
You know, so he had a moment there, you know.
He did say he was going to suffer and die.
Suffer and die. Come on.
Verse 47, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias.
Right, because he said, Eli, Eli, mm-hmm. right? So they thought he was calling for Elijah, come on.
And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost.
Right. So he was suffering there some more. He cried again with a loud voice, and then he died. Come on.
And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom.
So that means it cracked. Like it just from top to bottom. You know, you see sometimes like in movies and mm-hmm. you see a crack come down like right. the front of a building or something like that. Right. It says the veil of the temple was cracked from top to bottom. Come on.
And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many.
Right. So, I mean, it wasn't zombies. Right. It wasn't like the first Ghostbusters where you saw them coming out because Zool was coming or whatever it was, right?
Right.
Looking all decrepit. Just like he came and was looking regular, they just got up and was regular. Like, you know, so. So somebody you had close to you died, they went up and just said, oh, I'm going to go visit family.
All right.
Yeah. Come on.
Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God.
Damn. Damn.
Now they realize.
They said, truly, this was the Son of God after they see all them works.
Right.
And notice they said that was the centurion's.
Right.
Come on.
And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children.
Read on. We're going to go all the way down to 61. Come on.
Okay. When the even was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea.
No, King Couture, it wasn't spirits. They were alive in the flesh.
Right.
They were alive in the flesh. They came up. They looked regular. You know, like, so like, you know, when you saw the last time you saw them alive, that's how they
just
came
like
to
that.
Visit people.
Wow.
That was the power, the way the Most High had that thing set up. Come on.
Who also himself was Jesus's disciple. He went to Pilate.
Right. So it says a rich man of Arimathea. Remember, they said that a lot of times they would just leave the body there to rot.
Right.
They wouldn't want it to be buried. Right.
Right.
So Joseph of Arimathea. It says he was a rich man, meaning he was connected, all right, amongst the Romans, okay? And he said he was also himself, he followed after Jesus' teachings. Come on.
Verse 58. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken
so
the body.
So, you see, that part is forgotten there where it says he begged the body of Jesus. Now, after we've read, again, as you examine, a lot of times we just think, oh, it was a custom. They didn't allow burials of crucified people.
And it almost makes it sound like he didn't want to let them have them at first.
No, he didn't.
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
He didn't, because we read that with the crucifixion process, they wouldn't suffer them to be buried. They would let them rot on the cross.
Right.
So, you know, you got these historians that say, oh, we've never found any crucified, you know, so-called Jews.
Right.
Well, because they probably just let their bodies decompose and rot. They weren't burying them anywhere.
Right.
The animals taking them away. Mm-hmm. We read all that. So it says he had to beg the body of Jesus, but he had some sway.
Mm-hmm. And money.
So he said, that's why I let you know he was a rich man.
Right. He probably paid it off.
He paid it off, right?
Probably
come on.
A good amount, too.
Oh, yeah. Definitely. Come on.
59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth.
Right, because that's our custom. Okay, come on.
And laid it in his own new tomb.
So he said, hey, I'm going to throw him in my own tomb that I have for him. Come on.
Which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed.
Come on.
And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting against the sepulcher.
Right, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting against the sepulcher. So for your reference, because we don't have time, if you guys just want to jump to it and you want to just get straight to the crucifixion in the Gospels, you can even go a little before if you want to read how he was brought before the Pharisees, all right? But if you want to get straight to when he was brought to Pilate, so that was Matthew 27, 11 through 61. You can read the account in Mark 15, 1 through 41. Also Luke 22:66-71, and then 23, the whole chapter, right? I believe 1-56, all right? And then John also speaks about it in John 18:28-40. John's is a little more condensed. Actually, 28-40, and it's actually longer, sorry. And John 19:1-42. My intent was for us to try to read all of those so you can see some of the nuanced differences and line it up with what we've learned today about the crucifixion. All right. Let's go. We still have some time. Let's go to, is it Psalms 22? And let's read about this a little bit, get a little more. Let me see. Yes. So you read this, right? And this is, you know, David wrote the majority of the Psalms here, right? Sometimes you have a, they'll tell you about, you know, he wrote it to the chief musician. So basically he was writing lyrics. He had bars, right? So David's responsible for the Psalms, right? And this was him in the spirit, because we know as we read this that David didn't suffer some of these things that we're going to read explicitly, right? So this was him in the spirit speaking about what Christ endured, all right? Come on.
What do you want, from one?
Yeah, let's start from one.
This is the book of Psalms, chapter 22 and verse 1.
Bring it out!
My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring.
We just read that in Matthew, right? Eli, Eli, right? He said, what was the word?
You know
he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? So this was prophetic of that. Come on.
Verse 2. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not.
Remember, because it said that was between the 12th and the the 6th and the 9th hour that he was up there when all that started happening. Come on.
And in the night season. And am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted that thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, and trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people.
So that goes into how we read how they basically treated him. They mocked him. They put the thorns on him and the reeds. They were beating him up, scourging him, humiliating him. Oh, if you're the king of the Jews, come down from there. Come on.
Verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. Seeing he delighted in him.
So we just read that. So this was prophecy, right? So remember, we read in Josephus that he said this was Christ who was crucified, right? Mm-hmm. And he says he says who many things our fathers and everything spoke about. Mm-hmm. He was basically talking about the prophets, right? And this is part of it that you're reading here in Psalms 22. We just read the account first. Now as you read this, it's to sound familiar from what we just read.
Exactly.
Come on.
But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped open me. With their mouths,
they gaped upon me.
Oh, I'm sorry. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint.
Just read in the crucifixion. See, this is why, again, it helps sometimes to read some outside resources. We just read how when you're hanging on the cross, how your arms lengthen because the bones come out of your socket. Read that part again.
Verse 14. I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint.
Because of the way he was crucified and how the crucifixion went.
Yeah, it said it poured out like water. You think about that, water is just flowing any kind of way. So his body was just like wiggly, dangling.
Yep.
You think about it.
I'm poured out like water. Right. Not rigid or whatever. Just
loose.
Mm-hmm. Just loose up on there. Wow. And the bones coming out. Right. Come on.
My heart is like wax.
Remember what it said about the heart? How it starts messing up and everything as you're hanging on that crucifixion thing? Come on.
Yep. It is melted in the midst of my body.
It said all the organ failure that starts to happen from there. So now you're getting some more context as you read these verses and understanding. And it's funny because I saw the brother post the article and people saying, oh, damn, gives you a different understanding on the crucifixion.
Right.
And as I started reading it and thinking of the scriptures, I said, damn, these brothers don't even know. They just touched the tip of the iceberg.
Right.
As this guy said, we're going to have to spend some time. This is why I spent so much time reading the details of how it's broken down. Yeah. Come on.
Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a pot.
Remember how it said you would try, but your strength would give out after a little while? You can't do it. Come on.
And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death.
Right, because they said you would dehydrate up there, asphyxiation. Mm-hmm. Your tongue cleaveth to your jaws, meaning you're here like this, straining, trying to breathe and all that. Come on. Right.
For dogs have compassed me.
He's talking about those centurions, right? Mm-hmm. Those heathen that did that. Come on.
The assembly of the wicked have enclosed.
Now that's the Israelites, the assembly of the wicked. We just read how they were talking about how they persuaded them to free Barabbas, and not only free Barabbas, but to ask for crucifixion. Come on.
They pierced my hands and my feet.
Right. So going into what we read, and now we have the understanding how he was particularly nailed to the cross. Come on.
I may tell all my bones, they look and upstare upon me.
Come on.
They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture.
So this is what it was referring to when it says, so that it may be fulfilled what was said about the casting lots about his garments. Come on. Wow.
But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Hast thee to help me?
Deliver haste thee to help me.
Oh, sorry. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog.
Right. And he did. At that point, after he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He ended his suffering. All right. We're going to stop there. That's all I wanted on that. I pray that y'all get some perspective. I really wanted to go into more of the scriptures, but I had to lay the foundation because, as you see now, as we read Psalms 22, I had to lay the foundation with that pretext of the detail of what it was like, in the detail of how you were crucified and how you died and the torturous way in that it was done. Right. So, I pray that y'all can reference that. I pray that you can go through that. For me, I would say use this as a faith builder in time of weakness, in time of struggles, whatever it might be. Really think upon the sacrifice that was made by Christ for us. Let's read that Hebrews 6:6 again. I'm sorry. Let me do that that you can have reference with that. Go ahead, officer.
This is something that needs to go in heavy rotation. You know, something that we need to meditate on all the time, like
bring
you
it
said.
Up.
Mm-hmm.
Heavy rotation, because this is something that we sometimes tend to forget what he went through.
Yep.
That was detailed right there, too.
Yep. All praises. Hebrews 6:6 again, and then we're going to do 10:29. Come on.
This is the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
Right. So you got to think about that thing. You got to meditate on that in your spirit as to if you should fall away, if you don't endure in this walk, all right, what it means to crucify him again and to put him to an open shame. The shame. Remember, they said that whole thing was set up for humiliation. Mm-hmm. Let's get Hebrews 10:29.
This is the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 29. Oh, how much sore punishment suppose ye? Shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God?
That's basically crucifying him again. Right. It says, how much sore punishment are you going to get, all right, after partaking of Christ and understanding the mercy that we have in his sacrifice, come on.
And hath counted the blood of the covenant.
Meaning what he endured, come on.
Wherewith he was sanctified.
Right, because he was ordained to be a prince and a savior after that sacrifice. There was a point I wanted to make when Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? He said, thou sayest. Mm-hmm. Not only was he being smart, he wasn't even remotely lying, because his ordination as the king of the Jews happened after his crucifixion. Mm-hmm. He had to endure that and rise again,
right,
and then he got his kingship. Mm-hmm. Right, come on.
An unholy thing. And have done despite unto the spirit of grace.
Right. They say it's an unholy thing because that's how severe it is what he endured. All right. So we need to make sure that meditate on this, think about this, reflect on this crucifixion stuff, like when you're going through the breaking of bread and all of that. And I think it'll help you kind of build your faith, build you, keep you a little more rigid in your walk as you go through this. Let's see. Ashaya has said, Yeah, if you got it set up, we could run it. All right. I actually think we started a little after 9:05 because of the music and stuff. But go ahead. You said you want to highlight it. You want to talk about it?
Yes, sir. Hey, okay. Post it up. All right. Israel, shalom, Mosiah Christ, bless. All praise to the Most High for a good, edifying radio show. Today's right. highlight, we're going to start doing this every week. A weekly highlight of classes. Are you tempted of God or your own lust? All right. Go on YouTube, IUIC Phoenix. Watch this class. Very good class to examine yourselves, to apply scriptures, and to see we're in the faith.
All praises to the Most High.
Like, share, comment, and subscribe, Israel. Very good class, all right? Shalom.
All praises to the Most High. Any closing?
I got time for one scripture.
Go ahead, yeah.
Give me Revelation 1 and 7, please.
The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7.
Bring it out.
Behold, he cometh with clouds.
So he cometh with clouds. Those are the chariots. Read.
And every eye shall see him.
So everybody's going to see Christ when he returns, not just a certain people. Read.
And they also which pierced him.
So that goes in kind of to the regeneration. Those that pierced him, like Cap spoke about earlier. Read.
And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him.
We're going to wail because of our salvation, and the heathen are going to wail because it ends their kingdom.
Mm. Even so, amen.
That's it.
It was
right.
Hey, Cap, the people want to know. It's going to be a part two.
Oh, they want a part two today?
Encore.
I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. Come a lot on, of times I really go by feel for a lot of this stuff. I have ideas and intentions of what I might want to bring out, but I do go by a lot of feel on this stuff. Hold on. There was something I wanted to look up. Go ahead, talk. Before we turn it off, there was something I wanted to look
yeah,
up.
Yeah, man, that was super heavy, bro.
Right.
The detail heavy. It went into about the crucifixion, you don't look at it like that. That brought a whole new perspective on it for me. Mm-hmm. I can definitely say that was heavy class, Cap.
All praise right. to the Most High. Yeah, especially after when you go to that Psalms 22, right, after understanding right. what was being said right. there, you see why those specific things were used. Because you're like, damn, but that's not talking about, you know, yeah, you talk about the hands and whatever, but where's all this other stuff coming from? Right. You know, you just think he was hung to a cross and that was it, and not really understand what that entails.
And right. they say Christ isn't in the Old Testament, so that's another.
Right. That's right, another right. thing that brings up.
Stronghold.
Right. Hey, I didn't see the whole feed. I was trying to read some of it. It looked like you guys were kind of going back and forth with something. I'm taking a stab at what I did read, and I want to bring a scripture real quick. I can't remember which brother was saying it, but talking about, I guess, worrying about people that, I don't know if he's talking about people who leave or people who don't believe, whatever it might be. I brought this out the other day, though, but just in case, I could be totally off base. I didn't see all the comments.
It was a Polo Sports
Center. Yeah, yeah. No, it looks like they resolved it. The brothers right. were talking with each other and stuff there to bring it out. I want to bring this out first, though, right? I understand the point. See, when the scripture talks about, you know, everyone seek their own salvation with fear and trembling, we can never, ever escape the fact of, because I just went over this in the Monday class, which is going to come up, the class I did Monday night for the closing, going into the two great commandments, all right, and loving your neighbor as yourself is not suffering sin upon them. So this isn't a selfish walk from the perspective of it doesn't matter what other people are doing or what other people are saying, all right, worrying about your own salvation. Other ways that I've said this before is that you're judged alone, but you have to get there together.
That's right.
All right.
And the only way you get there That's together, right? So if you want to, let me put a sports analogy. You could be the baddest quarterback in all of the NFL, but if you ain't got no receivers,
no linemen,
you ain't got no linemen to protect you, you ain't got your whole setup, you ain't going to make it. There ain't no title to win. There ain't no, you can't even play the game.
We came here together. We're going to leave out of here together.
But in order to stand out and be successful, you still got to work on being the best quarterback or any position that you put that into sports, right?
Right.
So you have to look at it from that perspective when you read that scripture that talks about seek your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right. It don't mean the hell with everybody else. It's going into understanding that you still got to work on yourself. You sit in the judgment seat alone. That's what it's talking
right,
about.
Right.
You're judged by yourself. There ain't nobody else there that's going to advocate for you except Christ. Right. All right. And then the other piece I got to bring out, you do need to focus on these other people because there's a reason, right? There's the other scripture that talks about heresies much come, right? So that we can see. And then let me get 1 John 2 and is it 19? And I'll read this real quick.
They went out from us?
Yep.
Okay. The book of 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 19.
Read it out.
They went out from us,
but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us.
So it's always worthwhile to talk about that, all right? Now, listen, yeah, but brother, I didn't read the whole comment stream, all right? But like I said, I did preface it by saying that. But there are other people in the chat that if I perceived it that way, others might if they go and they read the chat stream and stuff like that. So I know y'all resolved it, all right? I know that you guys reconciled it, okay? But I need to bring that out for the sake of anybody else who might have seen that, all right? We need to speak on those examples, and we need to deal with that because we need to see that who was of us and who's not.
That's
it's
right.
Made manifest of who was of us and who's not. So those things always need to be mentioned, all right? So I just want to be clear on that. Anyway, thank you for tuning in, all right? We appreciate the support. Continue to help us. Like, subscribe, support the page, all right? Don't forget, are we doing Spanish or English on Saturday?
English.
All right, so we have the Power Hour, the Saturday show. That's 1 hour, all right? Are you doing it?
Yes, sir.
Oh, okay. Are you like the regular? So Issachar's doing the Spanish and you doing the English?
Yes, sir.
Okay. You need a reader, sir?
Okay. Okay, he's trying to get all of them on it. Okay, all right. Yeah, so support the Power Hour on Saturday. That's exclusively on Facebook, 11 a.m. Arizona time, all right? It's going to be hosted by Officer Zara. And there's a rotation of soldiers and officers that join him on that show, all right? So have a good evening. Y'all stay safe out there. There's Omicron, Megatron, all right?
Right.
All types of sickness out there, brothers and sisters. Stay up on your herbal remedies and all that. Keep that immune system strong,
that's right.
All right? Don't neglect the physician if you do fall into them hands and things get bad. But also do not neglect the medicines of the earth as well, all right? I know a lot of brothers and sisters in the body getting sick again. We pray that the Most High watch over y'all and heal y'all, okay? Continual prayers. Make sure you guys get up on that monthly fast. Israel needs
it,
okay, right now because we be in touch. Yes,
and please don't neglect prayer.
Yeah, don't neglect that prayer. Remember, Scripture says pray without ceasing,
that's
man.
That's right.
Right. Even when you say, I be tired sometimes too, and I just want to hop into bed, and I'm like, nope, let me get a quick one. Let me get a quick one, all right?
He don't want it to be long either.
Yeah, he don't need you to be out there too long, man. Just hit some points, acknowledge him. Like,
right.
All right, you
get
know,
to the point,
get,
huh?
get your blessing, and that's it, you know? So,
yes,
all right, y'all, Most High Christ bless. Shalom.
Shalom, Most High Christ bless Israel.
Let go. Israel is back.
We back.
Israel is back.
We got
the nations running here because Israel is back. All eyes on us because we keeping them low. When the Lord returns, Babylon will fall. Pre-step
solid.
We got them on lock.
God's
chosen people with Christ as our rock. Israel is back.
We back.
Israel is back.
We back.
You need to get ready for our whip to crack.
And then it just...